Turn your Bibles this afternoon to John chapter 15. And we're going to continue on in this series that we've begun called The Conveniently Forgotten Tenets of the Gospel. And we spent the first four lessons, if you will, putting a biblical foundation, the same foundation that Christ laid for his own disciples, in saying, what is discipleship? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? And we saw some pretty sobering ultimatums and conditions that Christ laid upon discipleship. And we saw the if you do not this, you cannot be my disciple. And that Christ, in all of that, we simply said that, Christ put the entrance, the bar for entrance and definition of discipleship much higher than we think in our modern Christianity, because he wanted full commitment. He simply did not accept half-committed Christians. He said, you may be what you are, but you're not my disciple. And that really ought to be our standard. As we look at our own lives of discipleship and as we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we put the bar where Christ put it. And in truth, these conditions, the conditions that we saw in through the teachings of Christ, he put those before he put any Christian activity, any ministry, because Christ addressed the heart. He said, I don't care what you do. I don't care what you can produce. I care about your heart, that it's committed, that you're sold out, that you've forsaken all, whether it be material relationships or otherwise, you've forsaken all and are willing to forsake all to follow me. And he put that as a prerequisite to, before he addressed things like your knowledge of Scripture, your good works, your prayer and fasting, your evangelism, the personal holiness in your life, that are all very important tenets of Christianity. But the foundation for it all was a life and heart sold out for Jesus Christ. And so even if you did the acts of a disciple, but you lack that heart, God said, you're not a disciple because you act like a disciple. You're a disciple because you've given up everything. You're willing to forsake all things to be my discipleship in me is paramount to every other thing in your life. And if that's true, then I'll tell you what a disciple ought to do. And that's what we're going to focus on in the next few sessions of this series, is if we have made that consecratory commitment to Christ, then what ought to we expect? What should be, the result of it? And we're gonna look at that, and we're gonna look in John chapter 15 just as a launch board and really the basis for this thought. In John chapter 15 and verses 1-8, Christ addressed his disciples in his last hours, and he said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that I may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask whatsoever ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And so you see again that this concept of discipleship very closely intertwined now to the concept of bearing fruit, that it's not just about following me. Now it's following me and doing the works which I myself have done. And that defines your discipleship. In doing so, you will be my disciples. Continue in verse 15 and 16, where he continues the thought, and he says, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." And let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we continue. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your goodness to us, for your mercy, that, Lord, that is everlasting, that endureth forever. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word, for the opportunity to have it before us and to know what it is you require of us. Lord, and that we would be busy about it, that we would sell out to you, Lord, that we would bear much fruit in our life and our commitment and service to you. Lord, speak to your people this afternoon, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And so Christ makes the analogy of him being a vine and we being branches in order that we might bring forth fruit. And again, he continues this concept of this is what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And just as the earthly soil produces a myriad amount of fruit of all different types, sizes, colors, and what we can imagine, so it is in the spiritual realm, in that it's not just the amount, where Christ in a parable talks about the 30 or 60 or 100-fold fruit that we bring forth, and it's not just numerical fruit, but it's also the variation of fruit. And so there's not one spiritual fruit here that Christ is mentioning. Rather, it's the fruit of the Spirit in our life, and that can be, you know, a great multitude of things, and it ought to be. You know, the spiritual life that we have in Jesus Christ ought not produce only one thing and say, hey, I'm a gifted evangelist, but I have no holiness in my life. You know, I'm a student of the Word of God, but I don't know how to apply it, or I don't know how to teach it. And so the Spirit, or the fruit that Christ is talking about, that he desires for his disciples, really ranges a large scale of things, and we're going to address those throughout the coming weeks. And what I want to see today is one of those fruits, and maybe possibly the most prominent, and that is the fruit of preaching the gospel. It's a bit of a challenge, because there's obviously a vast amount of things that can be said on that subject, and to not make it last until 6 in the afternoon. You know, sunset's early now, so you guys can stay till sunset's fine. I made the people in Oak Harbor wait, I think, almost 2.5 hours on their Sunday evening, but it was good.
Bring it on, brother.
But really, the point isn't to readdress what many of us already know, that God gave us a great commission, that he called us to preach the gospel. But again, just to put us into remembrance, and really the point is to tie this concept of proclaiming the gospel, that it is part and parcel, it is an inseparable part of what it means to be a disciple. It's not something we say, you know, I'm a mature disciple, and now I've elevated to the point where I can be involved in evangelism. That's a concept that has no basis in Scripture. You know, and that's why, you know, as a church, we're involved in a lot of different ministries that have evangelism on the forefront, because it ought to be all of our calling, and it is. All of our calling, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are called to preach the gospel. It's inseparable. You know, some people have a greater value in that calling and in that fruit. And some, you know, instead of bringing a bushel, will bring a dump truck load. But all of us are called to bear that fruit. It is what is part of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I want to look at the Synoptic Gospels, as you see the Great Commission through the different eyes of the evangelists who wrote the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It was interesting to me as I studied this to see the different viewpoint or the different slant that each one of these evangelists gave as they wrote and portrayed the Great Commission that Christ gave to his disciples. And we're going to start in Luke in chapter 16 and 15 and 16. Again, none of this is new to you, so we're not going to read the entire context of any of them because, again, it's well known to you all, and we're going to focus just on the aspects that I believe God desires. In Mark 16 and 15, and he said unto them, i.e. unto his disciples, and unto us, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Mark, of course, the entire gospel of Mark is very blunt in the sense that it gives the emphasis of the message in the shortest possible way. He'd probably fail literature class because he doesn't expound enough. But in that simplicity and in that intensity which Mark gives, he simply says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he follows it up with the concept of baptism, but there isn't a lot of details given. And really what I take away from that is, as Christ laid out, he put in all simplicity, for us, his disciples, he said, whatever you do, be sure that you're busy about this commandment. Being out and preaching the gospel. Go. Go and preach the gospel to anyone that you see, to any opportunity that comes about you. You know, without thinking of what will happen and what may come about, go and preach the gospel. And so in that simplicity, we find this necessity that Paul says, woe, necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. He just could not look around at the world around him and say, you know what, that person Jesus didn't call me to preach the gospel to. In every essence of life, in every minute, in every second, in every day of our life, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so we see the immediateness of the commission. Over in Matthew chapter 28, again, not new to any of us, but we see another important aspect of the gospel that we're called to preach and the way in which we are called to do it. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Here in Matthew, we find really what we would call the most complete expression of the Great Commission, in that it kind of lays out some of the details and the timeline and what it all entails to preach the gospel. Of course, we know that when he says teach all nations, that literally means make disciples of all nations. Ironically, in Arabic, that's literally how it would be translated, to disciple all nations. And that's the concept, is you're going to not just preach the gospel, but you're going to make disciples. And as we saw in the last four lessons, discipleship is a lot more than just getting them to say a prayer or even to bow a knee. It's about being a disciple, that I'm coming to commit my life, to forsake all and follow Jesus Christ. A person can be saved and not be a disciple. Amen. And if we get them saved and became saved and we don't disciple them and make disciples of those people, we're not actually fulfilling the commandment as displayed here in Matthew 28. Because he says, teach all nations, make disciples of all nations, and that's proved by what he says afterwards, baptizing them. Well, you don't baptize someone who has no concept of what they really believe. It takes discipleship. It takes someone saying, you know, I'm committed. I'm sold out. And that's, of course, that's what baptism means. You know, our understanding today, a way that baptism is malpracticed, you know, doesn't show the death of an individual and saying, I'm crucified with Christ. Because many people don't understand the concept of self-denial. But that idea of I'm baptized, I've died with Jesus Christ, fits again hand in hand with this concept of discipleship that Christ gave. He said, you know, you're dead to the world. Forsake all your earthly relationships, all your money, all your material things, everything. Take up your cross and follow me. Well, when a person goes into the water and says, I'm dead with Jesus Christ, well, all of a sudden, discipleship makes a lot more sense. Because it's a physical expression of that commitment, that 100% commitment that they made to Jesus Christ. And so here in Matthew, again, it goes on and it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. It doesn't even say teaching them all things. It says teach them to observe. And so the concept of discipleship and teaching them and making them disciples and say, you know what? We finished 4 years of Bible school and now you're a disciple. If they're not applying it, it's not. You know, they've got to get to the point where they're actually owning it, where they're actually applying it. And so again, this is, you know, the fullness of the gospel that we're preaching. It's not a gospel just of salvation. When he said, go into all the world, he meant carry the entire counsel of God with you and teach that. Salvation is just, it's just the beginning of the race. Yeah. No one starts a 400-meter race, and I felt like it. I remember running track in high school. I hated the 400-meter. Yeah. I could do the 100-meter and be like, okay, you know, 12 seconds, 11 if I'm doing really good, and it's done. Yeah. You get to 300 meters on the 400, and you just want to vomit. But nobody starts a race and be like, oh, I'm tired after 50 meters. You know, I'm done. That's the idea of preaching the gospel and only preaching salvation. You stopped the race, you didn't go through the first corner. You can't finish the race. And so many people in their Christian life never make it around the corners and through the difficulties of life and never really get to winning the race or even running the race because they thought discipleship was just a decision to accept Jesus Christ. Because, and here the fault lies on those that preached it. If you presented the gospel as only, you know, the meal ticket to heaven, then that's all you'll get. But if you preach the gospel as it's a commitment of your life that begins in salvation and goes until the very last breath in which you breathe, it's all for Jesus Christ, then they start that race saying, hey, I'm running a 400, not a 50. And they know what they're getting into. And that's the completeness that we see here in Matthew. And, you know, we've got to have that. That's got to be the gospel we preach. So much more than just the message of salvation. Go over to Luke, and we'll see the aspect that Luke gives. In Luke chapter 24, we'll just read verses 46 to 49. After he'd opened their understanding and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and their repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So he expounds here a bit on what exactly the message of salvation is, that it's repentance and remission of sins. But then he makes this remark in verse 40. It says, and ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. That personal pronoun is, when he says ye, it is not, open to you all as humanity, or you all as the community of Christendom. But rather, it's specified, he says, and you, my disciples, those that are standing in front of me, you that are the recipients of these words, you are my witnesses. And so Luke presents the gospel, and the commission is very personal. I cannot take the commission and the command of Jesus Christ to preach the gospel to every creature and say, well, it's the missionary's job, or it's the pastor's job, or it's the person gifted with evangelism, or it's the person who knows how to speak, or it's the person who's educated. He looks at all those that would call himself disciples and says, you are my disciple, you are my witness. It's not an option he gave us. He said, it is one and the same. As you are my disciple, you are my witness. You know, we think about a person called to a witness stand in our own legal system. There's a heavy burden of responsibility. As you go up and you take an oath, and you say, I am witness to these things. You know, to the point that to lie about that is a crime of perjury. You know, I know it's been watered down severely in our society today, but you go back 100, 200 years ago, the concept of perjury, of lying under oath, of saying I'm a witness and not performing the duty of a witness, was a severely punishable crime. To the extent that in the annals of American history, it was considered treason to go and say I'm a witness, or to be called as a witness and not testify of the witness that you have, was punishable as treason under certain circumstances. That same concept applies as Christ here says, ye are my witnesses. You have experienced the salvation of Jesus Christ. And I'm calling you, just as a jury calls a witness to testify of these things. And just as any jury and any witness in our human court, the severity and complexity of that witness varies. Some may spend all of their time. Some may be on the witness stand for years. Some may only give a short testimony. But be sure that if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you, individually, personally, are called to give a testimony. You're called to testify of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have to understand that in my discipleship, I have to be a witness. Secondly, we see that it is an exclusive message. The gospel is exclusive, not just in that it says that only Jesus Christ can mediate forgiveness for sin, that in him alone is eternal life, and that Christ alone gives us value for our life. It is very true that the gospel claims that kind of exclusiveness and saying there is no other. There is no other way to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And we can see that in John chapter 14. And it's a severe form of being exclusive. It's not saying, you know, there's some exceptions. The gospel is exclusive. The gospel will make you narrow-minded. You can't be open-minded and say, you know, I believe in the gospel, I'm a disciple, I've sold out everything for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But, you know, I could take it or leave it. You could take it or leave it. It's just a contradiction. To take the gospel means to take it in being exclusive. But what I want us to see is that the gospel is exclusive in another way. You see, it's exclusive in the sense that if you don't hear it, you can't believe it. And that's what Paul gets at in Romans chapter 10, if you want to see that. Many of us know it, but in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 really sums it up. says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether in its power to open the doors of forgiveness to sin or to make a life that's fruitful, is so exclusive that only the person who heard it can benefit from it. You know, and for us, you know, in a country that's littered with, you know, more churches than you can count on, you know, with your socks off, you know, we say, well, everyone's probably heard that. You know, everyone has an opportunity. You open the radio, you open TV, and we understand that the large majority of those gospels that are out there are false gospels. I think we would be utterly surprised, even in the United States of America, the people who say, I've never really heard the gospel. I was 19 years old before I knew that I had actually heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I grew up in Sunday school, but until I came to this church, I remember Pastor Humphrey asked me, he said, do you know what the gospel is? And I said, something about Jesus. I had no clue. And I'd grown up in church and Sunday school and, you know, in various different denominations, but I did not know, I'd never really heard the gospel of Jesus Christ until I was 19 years old. And there are people across this nation, and even more intensely across the world, that they don't know the gospel. They don't know it. They've never heard it. And many of them will die in their sins, having never heard the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that message doesn't apply to them. The gifts and fruits that it offers doesn't apply. It doesn't apply because it's not able to apply, not because Christ didn't die for them all, which he did. But it doesn't apply in the simple sense that they haven't heard it. You can't believe if you've not heard. You know, that's just the cold logic that Paul brings out and says, you can't. You can't believe a message you've never heard. And you can't hear it unless someone tells it to you. And no one will tell it to you unless they speak up and say it. And so this exclusive message of the gospel, Christ looks to his disciples and says, you're witnesses. Go. Make every creature under heaven hear my gospel. And it's our responsibility. The book of Ezekiel talks about the watchman. It says, if the watchman knows that there's danger coming and does not sound the horn, then the blood of those people are on our hands. If we have the gospel of Jesus Christ and we call ourselves disciples, and we look around and say, you know what? I've never shared with that person and I'm not going to. Be sure that their blood is on our hands. And Satan gets in our head and says, you know what? They probably wouldn't, you know, they probably wouldn't listen anyway. You know, they look like they're pretty busy. They look like they've got their own thing going. You know, they're busy with their life. And so he plays with our mind and says, you know what? Just let it go. But we watch as their eternal soul goes through life and say, I have a warning for you. I have a message that can change your destiny. And woe unto us if we preach not the gospel, if we open not our mouth, because we've excluded that person from having access to the gospel. And again, I understand all the idea that if they open their heart, that God would find a way and God would send, and I believe that, or else I'd not be a missionary. But God looks at his disciples and says, you're my fruit bearers. If I'm going to send someone, if I'm going to do my work, it's going to be through you. You're the watchman. And if you don't do it, don't expect somebody else to do it. You have the exclusive gospel of Jesus Christ. We look around at this world and we wag our heads at the deplored state that it's in, the rejection of the gospel, that like we heard this morning, that's so true across many parts of the world. Complete rejection, complete godlessness, complete immorality. And I want us to look at 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul kind of fits this thought, in the midst of 1 Corinthians 15, talking about the resurrection of Christ, but comparing between a glorified body and the dead carnal body that so many people live in. And in verse 33 and 34, he again talking about the depravity that's in the world and the godlessness and the unbelief. He says, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God." And we look at that and say, that's our world. Some have not the knowledge of God. It's full of evil communications, corrupted manners, sin. And then he makes this statement. He says, "I speak this to your shame." He said, some around you have not the knowledge of God. "I speak this to your shame." Why don't they know? Why haven't they been given? Why haven't they seen the witness? Why haven't they heard? Why haven't they seen light? Maybe they rejected, but why haven't they seen it? Why? And he says, "I speak this to your shame." The truth is that the unevangelized people, the people who've not heard the gospel, their reproach upon Jesus Christ, their reproach upon his blood. He died for them. And he says to his people, "Go and tell them. Tell them that I died for them. Tell them that the Lamb is worthy of his reward." So he calls us to be busy. He calls us to testify and tells us that it's our gospel. And sometimes we look at that and we think, "Oh, it's a burden." We look at it and we think that it's a weight that we have to bear, and because it's a struggle. I understand. I mean, missionaries, I think sometimes often people think that they're probably so sold out. They never feel hesitant. They preach in places where people shoot at them or hold guns to them, or that's their life. But it's just as difficult for me to go and hand out a tract and talk to a person, or go visit a home, which the guy might beat me with a shovel. And there's that internal struggle. And you think, I don't like doing it. And our flesh hates it. And Satan hates it. And so there's this natural feeling for us to think, it's a burden. Why? It's a burden, just the same way that a guy goes and lifts weights. It's heavy. If it was up to you, you wouldn't do it if there wasn't a benefit. Because it's not pleasurable in our flesh. But we have to understand that being that witness, that preaching the gospel, that the spiritual fruit and the spiritual joy that it gives so far counteracts and is so much of greater value and worth than that temporal unpleasantry. And I'm sure many of you experience that. I mean, you go out and you're out on Great Commission Day and, you know, you have those butterflies and you say, oh, you know, if I had been sick this morning, it would have been easier and I wouldn't have to struggle and, you know. But then you get out there and you start knocking doors and you talk to people and you get in one conversation and, you know, you're coming back and you're just, you know, overjoyed that, hey, I got to share the gospel of Jesus. I got to talk to somebody. And you've totally forgotten about what you felt like in before. And you're right there ready to say, man, I'd go every Saturday if I could. And then time flows by and life takes its course and we say, I'm going to have to put in that effort again. And we lose sight of, you know, of the joy and the, you know, the calling that we're fulfilling in preaching the gospel. Look back in Daniel chapter 12, and I'll try not to chase a lot of rabbits and get distracted, but this is a verse that I've always loved since the time that God moved me to be a missionary. Because it so perfectly sums up what God has called us to do as disciples bearing his message. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2 and 3, it says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." So he's obviously talking about the final judgment in the end times. It says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." That image that God in his eternal state, in my eternal state, would say, Noah George will shine as a star for all of eternity. Not so I can be puffed up and say, hey, look, you know, look what I did. Look at the fruit I bore. Look at the people that turned to righteousness from me. But to look and say, you know what? Yes, I grew weary, and yes, I bear that burden, and yes, I felt, you know, that conflict, and I fought against my flesh, and I fought against the devil, and I preached to those people who would listen and those who wouldn't. But because there's so much greater weight of glory to be gained, there's an eternal value in us preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, what are we going to gain? The extra time, you know, that we have, the little bit of money, or the shame or reproach, or you know, us, you know, making fools of ourselves, talking to people, all that it's going to be forgotten. No one's ever going to remember that. You know, people will not remember the details of our life once we're gone. They just won't. It'll all be forgotten. You know, the things we did, the money that we have, the houses that we have, the friendships, all those things, they're going to mean nothing. But the thought that, Lord, in that moment, in that energy invested, in that time that I take to preach the gospel, it will shine for eternity as the stars in the heaven. That can be my life. That can be my identity. That can be my eternity, that I stand forth in eternity saying, God used me in his greatness and his mercy and his grace. God used me to turn many into righteousness, and all I had to do was obey. All I had to do was say no to myself that little bit and say there's something so much more amazing. You know, what concreted me in my call to ministry was sharing the gospel with somebody and seeing them accept Jesus Christ. I had scholarship to go to very prestigious universities. And you look at that and say, you know, I could be a world-class anything. None of that. I could gain the entire world and not preach the gospel, and it'd just be foolishness. It'd be a waste. Yeah. Man, to think that in that moment, in that time, in that little bit of effort that God led me to pour out resulted in the salvation of a soul. You don't want to do anything else with your life. Be like, you know what? No. Make me the smartest physicist in the world. I don't want it. No, make me the king of everything. I don't want it. It's just nothing in comparison to the gospel. Nothing in comparison to the power that Christ gave me in that message. Thus the reason Spurgeon once said, if God called you to be a missionary, don't stoop to be a king. And the truth is, he called every one of us to be a missionary. In some sense or another. Why would we stoop to do anything less? What a great privilege we have to hold up the gospel. And thirdly, we see that there are requirements in preaching the gospel. You know, it's ironic that the gospel in its simplicity, you know, it's the foolishness of preaching, because people look at the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I remember this was my feeling as I accepted Christ. I thought, it's too easy. It's just too simple. That's it. That's really it. That's the key to all of life, is just letting go. Just saying, I can't do it anymore. It's all about you. And in that simplicity, we often make it too complicated. You know, there's nothing complicated about the gospel, but nevertheless, there are some requirements to biblically preaching the gospel. And one of those is to preach the gospel and only the gospel. All the, you know, I remember being at UAF and trying to use a lot of different philosophy and science to convince people, and apologetics. It was good study, but not a single person came to Jesus Christ because of it. It was good for the believers, that it strengthened their own defense, but the gospel is the only power of God in salvation. That's it. There's no point in discussing anything else. It's just the gospel. And thank God that it is. That we must understand the gospel is, it's God's message. You know, that's a requirement. If we want to be disciples and witnesses of Jesus Christ, to say, it's not mine. It's his message. I'm just the ambassador. I'm just the bearer. And you know what? As I think about that, and I think about ambassadors, and I've had I don't know if I call it a privilege, but an opportunity to meet a number of different ambassadors from different nations in the world. And you know what? I've never met a single ambassador who was ashamed or who shirked away or who hesitated at the message which their country gave them. You know, they stand very proud, sometimes in front of very large crowds and very hostile crowds and, you know, in very difficult circumstances, and proclaim with all boldness, this is the stance of the country which I represent. And there's a pride, there's an accomplishment in doing that. Because they know that they're not bearing a message they just thought of themselves. Ambassadors that do that don't stay very long in office. You know, they're backed by the entire nation which they represent. You know, so our ambassadors of the United States of America, when they go and say something, they're not hesitant because they think people will disagree. They're confident because they know they have the entire backing of the United States of America. And as we go and as we're ambassadors for Jesus Christ, and we think, you know, I didn't make this message up. And people might not like it, but it's not my message. The message I'm declaring, I'm an ambassador of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What I'm saying is backed up by all power and all authority. And so I don't have to be ashamed. You know, I use that to combat those feelings and thoughts and attacks of the devil in my flesh and say, you know what? I don't care. You know, I'm going to hold that message high because it comes from the greatest authority and greatest power and greatest God in all of creation. It's His message. And with that authority comes all the power. You know, it's great to see people saved. And sometimes I think it's good for us to remember not only our own salvation, but those that we've seen. You know, I was looking at old pictures, you know, of where I was before Jesus Christ. And I hope that, you know, that my own life, that people look at that, you know, even people in this church, and say, wow. You know, look what God did with nobody from Nanochik, Alaska. It's because of that power. And then as I look at that and say, you know what, if God could do that in millions and millions of people's lives, like the Apostle Paul or so many others, and say God can change anybody. You know, I've seen fundamental radical Muslims, you know, throw down their guns and accept Jesus Christ. And to look at that and say, wow. It gives us so much confidence to say, you know what? I'm going to go talk to that person. Maybe that person's the next one. Maybe that person's the next son. Maybe that person's the, you know, the drunk who's hopeless, and I can give him the gospel and it will radically change his life. But I tell you, it definitely will not if you don't tell him. And lastly, and we'll close with this thought, look in Matthew chapter 13. Another requirement of the gospel is that there's a cost to bearing it. Again, the concept of an ambassador. An ambassador, when they sign up to be an ambassador, they say, I'm willing to go, to leave my country, and to go and represent that country in a foreign land. And I'm no longer in my own country. I no longer have the rights that I have in that country, although there's some diplomatic protection these days. But I have to give up something in order to be an ambassador. You don't just get to have your own life and say, hey, I'm an ambassador of the United States of America. So everything of myself gets put on the side. You don't get to have your personal opinion as an ambassador. You just get to carry the message. And so there's a giving up. There's a sacrifice. And that's what we see in Matthew chapter 13. As his disciples came and asked Jesus to explain to them the parables of the wheat and the tares. In verses 36 through 43, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that soweth them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. And the parable continues in the explanation, but what I want us to focus on is in verse 38, he says, the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. In a similar parable, Christ said that the seed was the word of God, but here he says, the seed are you. You are the seed. And a seed over in John, Christ makes this mention, and he says, if a seed does not go in the ground and die, it cannot bear fruit. There must be a dying to ourselves. Again, I know it seems like a repetitive theme, you know, Brother Noah, you're just pessimistic and you like death and you like sacrifice and you like things that are hard, but that's not the point. That's what Christ called for. And the false concept is we think that death to ourself is something bad. Or that death to ourself is something hard. That it means that we've lost something. And yes, we may have lost something, but we gained back so much greater. You know, that man who sold everything he had for the treasure laden, he lost a little bit, but it was recompensed by so much. And as we look at our life and say, I am the seed. I am the seed by which God is going to judge the world. I am going to be sown in the ground, in the world, in people's lives, not to live amongst them, but to bear fruit amongst them, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ amongst them. And in doing that, I can't be my own. I have to go into that ground, die to myself, and live for the sake of Jesus Christ, who called me to preach the gospel to those people. And to be reminded that that's our greatest calling. That is our high and holy calling. And again, I don't want to get to the end of my life and say, we fizzled out. You know, you had a good go of it, and you made some light, but you know, your light doesn't shine. You know, you're a twinkle that can't even be recognized in the stars of heaven. I don't want that, not because of any personal pride. I want it because to shine like the stars of heaven, because he's worthy of it. He's worthy of it. I want my life to have that value. And that means that the best way I can do that is to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be a witness, to deny some things, to sacrifice some things, and moreover, to constantly remind myself, this is my calling. This is why God left me on the earth, to go out and bring forth fruit, and that my fruit would remain. So shall ye be my disciples. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you're the one that takes it and applies it to our hearts and our life through your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we seem challenged, and we seem admit that we're unable to do that which you've called us to do. And Lord, we just ask that you would help us, draw us to yourself, as the branch cannot produce fruit by itself, Lord, so that we would come to you, that we would abide in you, that we grow close to you, that we draw our strength and encouragement and power from you, Lord, that we would fulfill the command that you've given to us, that we would be a light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord, to be planted in the lives of people. Lord, you and you alone are able to do this, and we ask that you would work amongst your people, Lord, strengthen us in encouragement, and encourage us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.